In Christ Jesus, your fellow redeemed, the bride of Christ, you are the church militant who lives in the paradox of being kings and priests and also the offscouring of the earth in the great tribulation. God's mercy and grace, his peace as your shepherd is yours. And may you and I be encouraged in his good news as our dear shepherd talks to us from Revelation, the book he sent for our comfort. Amen. I got one of those unforgettable phone calls a few weeks ago. It was from an elderly Christian lady. I know many of you know who she is. We call her the patron saint of encouragement in the Wells. She's in her 80s. She started off in her adult life getting married to a sin grad and becoming a missionary's wife in Vilas. That's the edge of the earth. It was tribulation in ministry, and yet it was, if you hear her talk about the 3 years she got to be married to that man, you would think it was a step below glory in heaven. They had 3 children, and he was killed by a train going back to a pastor's conference. He had come home to do a funeral in the middle of it. And she still talks about him after 50 plus years like they are dating. She loves him so much. She's lived in the tribulation of missing her soulmate. No one else for 50 plus years could match the loss to replace him. She called because she calls a lot. She calls a lot of people, but on this day she called to be encouraged. In the last 6 months, two of her three children, both of her daughters, died of cancer. One, we saw it coming, the other one crept up and she was gone in days. She had fallen, this friend of mine, who broke her hip, and now has compression fractures in her back. She's in the great tribulation. To lose so many. She said, "Why does the Lord leave me here? I don't want to be here. I'm in so much physical pain and so much emotional pain, I can hardly stand it. Why does he leave me here?" You might think, oh, how sad. But not too fast. Don't say too much. Because what God is doing for her is preparing her for her wedding day. He's helping her to take off the shabby clothes of the love of this life that's passing away and don that white robe and enter heaven to be married to a husband who's far greater than the man she lost. The lamb who was slain for her. He's preparing her for heaven. In her complaint is a deep faith that there is a place waiting for her. Bought for her, where Jesus makes everything okay. She's ready to go. When we go through crisis, we ask, if you are the good shepherd, why do you let so much pain enter my life? It's like the wolves are after me and you don't care. That's the way the church militant feels so often. I felt it when God took both of my raving fans, my parents. There's no one like parents to unconditionally support and encourage you. I felt it when I was exercising and had a major heart attack in the midst of trying to do something good for the temple. I feel it when I stand by the soccer field and someone says, "What do you think about that word that Joel Holstein said last week? I just think it's awesome, and I think the false prophets, They soar and they sell millions when the true prophets of the word sometimes are scratching out pittance. You watch reality shows, or that guy from Alabama. You can tell that. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Making millions on foolishness in this world while so many God-fearing people are struggling. Oh, we're in the great tribulation. And what God does when we're in the great tribulation is He works us to prepare us to quit loving this life, to prepare us to long for that place that Jesus is preparing for us. The people that John was writing for first, and he wrote for all of us, the people that he was given the visions of Revelation for were people who were keenly aware that life on earth for a Christian is a tribulation. The Roman government, with its persecutions, friends and loved ones who died. No interventive medicine. So many of you, including me, would not have been there. People our age, there was no way to intervene when massive things happened in their health. People knew death much earlier, much more often. The fragmentation of their lives much deeper. It wasn't a phone call here and there. It would have been daily. And then there was the persecution, as I mentioned, and the famine, and the lack of being able to do anything about it at all without the transportation we have today. You see, we really are light years ahead of the Church of Laodicea with its own earthly salve. It's so hard for us to remember, especially as Americans who sit in the lap of earthly blessings that God gives their life as a tribulation. And so American Christians get surprised by the trouble. The people, John's people, they were familiar with trouble, and they had the same concerns. Where's our shepherd? What's our shepherd doing? And so the good shepherd came to John, and this is what he said. You're going to win. I'm with you. I'm going to show you where I'm leading you as the good shepherd. This is not heaven. I'm leading you to heaven. We are thoughtless, brute sheep if we keep begging the shepherd to make heaven on earth for us. This is not heaven. I'm leading you to heaven. Oh, we're like my friend. Oh, I want to be there. And the more we get to look at the pictures of heaven and understand what they mean, the more we want to be there. My tribulation today is that Jim Tiefel told me I can only talk for 20 minutes. And I've got the introduction done, and I think I've already used my time. But I'm going to go through a text very quickly now with you for your comfort. It has a tremendous amount in it. I'll leave some things in the dust. But if you have it in front of you, and so many of you are great students of the Word, I know you'll see and feel things that God's teaching you just as we touch on them or blow by them. Oh, how we want to be there. I'm going to read this first paragraph. Please remember your cue. People in the nave will be the great throng, the white robes of heaven, and the people in the balcony will be the angels of rest. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice,
"Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb."
Just think, we're only a little bit of that throng we're going to hear. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, got to audibly hear this throng and then the other throng. Real quickly, Revelation is what's happening. happened before this text in Revelation that means so much to what we're reading. In chapter 1, John says, I am a brother with you in tribulation, and Jesus appeared to me to give me a word of comfort. In chapter 2 and 3, he said to the churches, you got to get ready. Jesus has this message or that message. They need to repent of this and stay strong in that. He's getting his bride ready so she doesn't miss where they're going. And so he has those letters to the churches. In chapter 4, he says, I saw heaven. And then the vision starts to unfold. It's right here. And it keeps being reused throughout the book, all the way to the end in some ways. He sees God on the throne, and in front of him, the representation of creation is four living creatures. And then the representation of God's people, Old and New Testament, are 24 elders in white robes. And they're all praising God. And then he sees some angels. And then it says that in chapter 5, the blood of Jesus is the one who can open the seals to history because he was the one slain for every tribe, language, and people. And so he opens the seals, and what they find out is, oh, world, you're still going to have tribulation. Children of God, we're in the world, you're still going to have tribulation. As one seal after another is opened in chapter 6. Until toward the end of chapter 6, the saints that are in heaven, here's what they cry out. How long? How long before you avenge our blood and bring justice and purity and righteousness to the earth? And this is what God tells them. Here's a white robe. Put it on and rest until he gathers everyone from every tribe, language, and tongue and completes the number of the throng. And then he'll do that. And chapter 7 opens with he counts the people before the angels holding back judgment day, holding back the four winds, and he counts, and it's a perfect number appointed by God. So the saints don't know what that number is, but they wait. It's 12 times 12 times 10, and it's 144,000 times 10 times 10, and it's all perfect in number. And then opens our text, I saw that throng, too many to count, crying out, salvation belongs to our God. And where were they from? Well, they were from Wisconsin. Right? No. Everybody knows they were from Texas. No. They say that Christianity, who knows how to count people on planet Earth, they say Christianity is over 2 billion people. That the largest majority of which are in the southern hemisphere. We rejoice to hear that salvation belongs to our God. We rejoice in our own church body. But we're only a drop in the bucket. We know it's the Minnesota isn't the wells. The wells is the Minnesota. There's too many to count. We can count all of us. Think of it. All singing the same song. In English, no doubt. No, we don't know. We'll all have the same language. There'll be no divisions between us at all. We'll all be together singing and praising. You don't have to tell a worship conference that well-planned, full-bore, fully staffed worship is beautiful. That's why you come here, right? And truth be told, your biggest lament probably today is that you have to leave. In many ways, what you experience at a worship conference is people sanctified by God and brought into his kingdom and having a unified heart for faith in Christ and a unified desire to glorify God in worship and create worship that honors the Son, the Lamb who's done. It helps you escape your tribulation. And somebody in this room has said to somebody else, it's back to reality. Today or tomorrow. Oh, I don't look forward to that. This reading is for you. Look forward to the great worship in heaven. You think this is something? Every tribe, language, tongue, people, all singing every note perfectly, every word theologically accurate. Every soul fully sanctified, everything full bore. Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. And everyone is there forever. They never have to leave. They're home. This is home. Something like this, times 10,000 is home in heaven. Oh, we say with my friend, how I want to be there. Right? I don't want to be here. And he's getting his ring. He's getting the bride ready. Sometimes when Jesus told parables, he left us to wrestle to find the meaning of the parables. Sometimes, though, he said the meaning. He told the disciples. And it's true of Revelation, too. There's so many visions. Sometimes the vision's just out there, and people, we all struggle to understand exactly what God's trying to tell us. But there's a few places in Revelation, and this is one of them, where God's not going to leave it to us. He would not leave it to John to figure it out. He says to John, through an elder, God has an elder in his vision, pop out of the 24, to teach John something. And he's teaching us, the bride. Our good shepherd has something to say. I'll read that next paragraph to you. Then one of the elders asked him, "These in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from?" This is a very heavenly, politically correct way to say, "I don't know." I answered, "Sir, you know." "I don't know." And he said, he's talking about you and me who are in heaven and are in our white robes. "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Remember what I said? He did not leave it for John to interpret. He wanted that to be highlighted. How did they get there? Where did they come from? By the way, remember, they're holding palm branches. They're around the throne, and the four living creatures and the 24 elders have bowed down, but in this moment, the saints are standing there praising God as a special wedding guest, as the bride of the Lamb. So these special children of God, who are they? Are they the angels? Are they something else? No. These are those who come out of the great tribulation. Remember when you're suffering, how second class you feel? Oh no. These are the ones that have been rescued, and they made it through the great tribulation. But how did they make it? I remember a long time ago, tax as I took her to go see a woman dying of cancer. Wanting to make sure she was ready for heaven, I said, "Are you ready to see Jesus?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "You believe you're going to be there with him, don't you?" She said, "Yeah." She said, "Vicar, I believe anybody who suffers as much as I am gets to go there." Sometimes when you're at a funeral, if you go to funerals out there somewhere, you get the feeling everyone gets to go to heaven just by having lived here and been kind of good at it. Right? No. "These in white robes, who are they? They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Those who go to heaven out of the throngs of unbelievers in the world are those who repented and are staying in that state of faith. Repentance is contrition and faith. Staying close to their shepherd, the slain lamb for them. They wash their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They're not there by their own merit, never will be, and don't have to be. And I said it that way because of this. In the secret place in our heart, one of the things that's our biggest tribulation is our fear that maybe because we still struggle with sin so much, we won't get to be there. We're going to be there. We're going to be there through the blood of the Lamb. And that's why we drink his blood, and that's why we preach his blood, and that's why we cling to his blood. The Lamb who was slain took it all away. And he took it, all the sins away that you will commit tomorrow after you promised today that you would do better. They're all taken away. The bride of Christ is not to fear. Her shepherd is already taking care of her biggest tribulation, which is her guilt and her shame. And the white robe will cover every evil deed she's ever done. And if you look at Matthew 25, not one will be mentioned, not their sins of omission or commission. They're all covered by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, I want to be there. I heard a ditty once, I bet you've heard it too. To dwell below with saints I know, to dwell above with saints I love, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints I know, well, that's another story. I share that as an application of this scene because of this. The white robes that are in heaven are covering everyone, not just you, but everyone that you struggle with here that's a saint. Think of it. Your relationship with God in heaven, completely settled. Your relationship with everybody else, completely settled. Think of how many people you dearly love, but you still have second thoughts about something you've said or done, or wondering if you're still living in a little world of judgment in their mind. Think of how there's things that they have said and done that make you prone to judge them in your mind. All gone. All washed away. No more stress in any relationship. Salvation belongs to our God. No wonder the angels sing, "Wisdom is God's." Oh, how I want to be there. The third truth that the elder wants John to know, God wants John to know, and us, is in that third paragraph, is about how he takes care of all of our needs. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. Now remember, he's kind of whispering into John's ear. He said, the white and white robes. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Think of that. Shelter them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. If you've ever studied Revelation, you've been taught that Revelation has over 500 allusions to things in the Old Testament. That's an amazing thing. The more you know your Bible, the more full and rich these pictures become. John knew his Bible well. And there are many pictures here God is giving John. I'm going to try to keep it to a minimum. But I want you to think about the white robed army is waving. What are they waving in their hand? Palm branches. Where were people supposed to gather palm branches in the history of Israel? It was at the Feast of Booths. They were to gather other branches too, but specifically he mentions palm branches too. They were to gather them and make tents out of them for themselves as a reminder that God has done what? Brought them through the tribulation in Egypt and the Red Sea. And it brought them safely across there and forever in perpetuity in the promised land. They were to remember annually that God tented among them like he didn't in Egypt. But at the base of Mount Sinai and then on, he put a temple among them. And when Jesus tented among God's people, the temple was no longer needed. And now he tents among us with his means of grace. And in heaven, we're waving palm branches because we've come out of the what? Great tribulation. It's the Feast of Booths in fulfillment. Palm branches. People thought on Palm Sunday that it would be an earthly deliverance, but the ones in heaven, we know that it's the heavenly one, right? And then he'll spread his tent over us. Not just camp in the tent, but the edges of the tent will come over us. Not any enemies anymore that can come into the edges of the camp like the Philistines or today the beast in the revelation of the false government or the false religion or those who have hurt and harmed us. No. In heaven, no. The tent goes over us and he will protect us and never again hunger and thirst. It's really hard to get Americans to long for that place where they don't hunger and thirst because our biggest problem is that we eat too much. And we're very thirsty. The ancients knew that, though. There's people in the world today who they travel 4 hours a day just to get water and then come 4 hours back. Imagine them hearing this verse. Never again will they thirst. You see, suffering in the Great Tribulation is also suffering the curse on the body in this world. But as I said at the beginning, it will happen. My father did not get to eat or drink in the last 6 months of his life. He had a tracheostomy. It would only cause pneumonia if he did. And he would reach out with gritted teeth, pointing at any water he saw in the room, and he had to swab his mouth with a little sponge, and he could not feed me a feeding tube. And I think of my dad now in heaven. Never again. You see the comfort? Never again will you thirst. Never again will you be hungry. I have a friend, about the same time my father died, he has childhood diabetes. He said, I think of often, some of you may know how the story goes in the 50s, maybe the most early 60s, they start cutting off digits, is what he said. And the suffering is worse and worse. He said, I've seen it. I know it. I think about it a lot. My friend should think about heaven. Because the lot of someone with diabetes is no different than the lot of all of us. We're in the great tribulation. Oh, how we want to be there, where we will never suffer again. All of our needs will be met. Every single one of them. The shepherd is telling us, it's not here. It's there. That's where I'm leading you by grace. I started with an elderly woman. I'm going to end with an elderly man. Old man in the temple courts, the Romans have decimated his people. The leaders of Israel are way off in their theology. He's harassed and troubled by people who care mostly about what they're going to do for themselves today rather than the word of God. And it says in the scriptures that he comforted himself with the idea that the consolation, the promised comfort of Israel, was coming. And he had a prayer. Lord, come. Come and be the shepherd of your people and save them. And God gave him a special gift. He does that sometimes. He told this man, you won't die until you see the one who will bring the consolation. You'll get to see him. And then you'll go to glory. And he's old man Simeon, right? Luke chapter 2. So he's kind of like my friend. Oh, how I want to be there. And I want to see. And they bring baby Jesus, the lamb to be slain, the Holy One of God, who is without blemish. And they bring him into the temple to dedicate him. And God says, that's the one. And Simeon slaps his knee and he says, but I wanted to see my great grandchildren play baseball. No. No. He's ready for heaven. He holds in his arms the child Jesus Christ, and he looks at him, and he knows he's holding the Lamb, the consolation, the comfort, the winner, the one who will be at the center of the throne, whom all people will praise with appreciation and have a personal relationship with the mercy that covered them in their own lives. He is so excited to see him and go. This is what he says. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, tribe, language, and tongue. A light for revelation to the Gentiles. Think of a Jewish man saying that. And the glory for your people, Israel. He would say, I'm in peace. I don't need to be here anymore. I want to be there. Isn't that what we say when we understand what Jesus is saying in Revelation? I'm in peace. I don't have to be here. Shepherd, I'm ready to go there. But until then, hold your hand.